story of an angel investor named Peter. Now, an angel investor is a venture capitalist who invests in the very early stages of some project or some new business idea. So Peter's got all this money, he's going to invest, he's holding court, and these eager young entrepreneurs come in before him and say, oh, I got the greatest idea. I got this idea for a nuclear power plant that fits inside your coffee cup. And so what they do is they come in with PowerPoint slides and they run through this deck of slides and they say, "This, we can do this, we can do that, we can do this." And they finish and they say, "What do you think, Peter?" And what the article said is Peter says, "Okay, I want you to start at the beginning of the deck again. I want you to point out every lie you made." And so they do it, and there's a lot, right? What happens is the person admits, okay, you're right. Okay, this deck, this slide here, it doesn't fit in a coffee cup, okay? It fits in like a warehouse, all right? But we wanted to get it down to the... So he runs through, and there's all these lies throughout the whole presentation. And then Peter says, okay, now we can start to think about your business plan. Peter maintains that telling lies is the number one reason entrepreneurs fail. From his perspective, not because telling lies makes you a bad person, but because the act of lying plucks you from the present, preventing you from facing what is really going on in your world. Every time you over-report a metric, under-report a cost, are less than honest with a client or a member of your team, you create a false reality and you start living in it. It's very interesting. So that's one aspect of the problem of truth and lies in our society, and that's coming from just a secular person. Let me switch gears now and find another part of problem that we face in honesty and lies in our world. Kids. So imagine you come to your parents and you're like, Mom, I finished my homework and I don't have any more tests. I'm all done. I want to go outside and play. She's like, really? Are you sure? Yeah. Mom, I did it. I finished it all. Can I go play? Are you positive? Yes. All right, you can go play. And then, of course, the next day it turns out you didn't finish all your homework. You got an F on the test because you didn't study. You just wanted to go play, right? And your parents and you talk about it. Well, you lied to us, right? Yeah, because I wanted to play. But you swore. You said, Mom, believe me. I got to go play. I finished it all. Believe me. And I believed you. So then what happens the next time when you want to come and say, Mom, Stevie and Joey want to go play ball. I finished all my homework. She says, really? Yeah, Mom, I finished it. I finished all my homework. I swear I finished it all. But that's what you said last time, and you were lying to me. So how can I believe you this time? Right? When we tell lies, we start undermining our trust and our credibility with people, with our parents, with other people. And how do you get it back? Right? After you've told a bold face, I swear that I finished it, all my homework, and you were lying about it, how do you actually get your credibility back so that your parents will believe you the next time? It's a difficult question. It's a hard problem. But those are two of the aspects I want us to talk about this morning. And I think some of the issues that Jesus wants us to address as we look at this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Those are visiting, so we're on this at the end of chapter 5. There's six places where Jesus says, "You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, don't even be angry. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say you don't even lust." And here Jesus is going to address with that same thing. You've heard it said, don't swear falsely, but I say to you, don't even swear at all. And so we're going to look at this topic of truthfulness and how Jesus wants to speak to us about. So we're going to look this morning at the lack of truthfulness. Our oaths are powerless. Then next, what is not the answer? Fear and pride are part of the problem. And then what is the gospel answer? Truth enters in. So let me read our passage for us this morning and we'll dive in. Again, you've heard it said that it was you. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Father, we are greatly in need of you to enter into our midst and to speak your truth to us. Lord, we realize that we live in a world that's full of lies and half-truths. We realize, Father, we are greatly tempted to distort and bend and just flat out deny the truth. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would draw us near, that you would draw us into your truth, and you would transform us by the grace and mercy of your Son, Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So Jesus is using the same formula that he's been using. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, that's not exactly a quote from the Old Testament. It's kind of, there's a bunch of quote, there's things in the scriptures, Old Testament, that says, like, do not use the Lord's name in vain and keep your oaths and different things. But nowhere does it say these exact words. So this is kind of a summary of first century Jewish thought on this topic. But Jesus says, I do not want you to take an oath at all. Now, so the third commandment says, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And so Jews were very concerned to say, you shouldn't swear by God because you shouldn't use his name in vain. So therefore, they would swear by heaven instead, or by the earth, or by your head, or something else. But Jesus is saying that you can't even really swear by heaven, because heaven is God's throne, right? So by swearing by heaven, you're not removing yourself from God. And if you swear by earth, earth is God's footstool. So God is everywhere. We're in God's world. And so anytime we swear by something, we're kind of invoking his name and we're speaking that into his presence. So Jesus is saying, rather than playing a game of, well, don't swear by heaven or don't swear by God, he says, don't take an oath at all. And so here's why I want to just talk a little bit about why are oaths the problem, right? In one sense, oaths are not bad, like cigarettes or like trans fats or something that like you can never do. Jesus is getting at a deeper point here. So let's just talk a little bit about oaths. So oaths illustrate the problem of truthfulness. So what happens when you go to a court? If you get called to as a witness in a court case, or even if you're called on jury duty, what do you have to do if you're going to speak in that court? You have to take an oath, right? And so they make you take an oath. Why do they make you take an oath? Because lies are so pervasive in our culture that at least we're trying to get at the truth in this place. We've got to use something to try to help people tell the truth. So what if you go into the courtroom and say, you know what, I'm not like those other schmucks who lie all the time. I'm a really good person. You know, I do all the right stuff. I listen to my mom and dad. And so, you know what, I don't think I really need to take an oath. I'm a good person. I'll tell you the truth. They're like, Mr. Durham, that's very nice, but take the oath, please. Okay, everybody has to take the oath because we're trying to get at the truth here. So the very fact that we have oaths mean we have a problem with lies, and we're trying to somehow get around it. Some of you have to take oaths in your jobs, right? The president has to take an oath when he takes office. Some of you may have taken oaths. I had to take a sort of a type of religious oath when I was ordained as a pastor. So we do use oaths to try to help people make sure that people are going to do what they're supposed to do. And then on the playground, if someone says, "No way, Billy, you didn't do that," what does Billy say to try to convince them that he told the truth? "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I'm telling the truth," right? Even on the playground, there's oaths to try to convince each other that I'm telling the truth. So oaths illustrate the problem of lies in our society. But oaths themselves are corrupted, are corrupted by what they're seeking to correct themselves. So oaths in themselves are corrupted, because when Billy says, "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye," what is he doing, right? Behind his back, he's crossing his fingers, right? So we take oaths, but then we have little systems to undo the oath, right? Or to make it not true. And so even the Pharisees, there's another place where Jesus condemns the Pharisees and says, you have the system that's saying, if you swear by the temple, you don't have to keep it. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, then you have to keep it. Right, so we have these crazy little systems we set up that if you swear by the altar, you don't have to keep it. But if you swear by the offering on the altar, then that's really sincere. So oaths are so, like, we need oaths, but we don't like them. And so we figure out little sophistic ways, little ways to undo them so that we can get out of them. So oaths end up getting corrupted themselves by the lies in our world. The example, if your mom or your dad says, "I don't think you really did finish all your homework," what do when you're challenged? You double down, right? "No, I did it. I did all of my homework," right? What did Clinton do? He took out came on television and said, "I did not have an inappropriate relationship with that woman," right? What did Lance do? Lance had a Nike commercial that said, "Everybody says, what are you on? I'm on my bike 6 hours a day," right? So everybody doubles down. Oftentimes people double down to say, I even had someone say, "What are you saying? I'm lying to you," right? They you pull the big thing. You try to get yourself out of it by arguing so much that you haven't lied. The M. Scott Peck, in an old book called People of the Lie, he said that children generally lie and cheat and steal and want to make reality what they want it to be. That they do that is routinely observable. The fact that sometimes they grow up to become truly honest adults, that's what's remarkable. And then I was thinking back, I even had a seminary professor, the professor of ethics, who cut down pine trees outside the window of his office because he wanted a better view and lied about it. The professor of ethics lies about it. And then another thing we do with oaths is we say, well, if you take an oath, if you take this kind of oath, you've got to keep it. But these other things, it's okay to go ahead and lie about. Like, oaths can sometimes say there's different types of lies. Like, if you swear by the gold of the temple, you got to keep it. But if you didn't swear by the gold of the temple, you can go ahead and lie. You don't have to keep those oaths. So see, sometimes oaths start to like separate areas like, oh, there's little white lies. Those are okay. But the really big serious lies, those are really bad. No. In reality, there's no differentiation in truthfulness. There's differentiations in the consequences of truthfulness. But there's no difference between swearing on the temple or swearing on whatever you want to swear on and lying about it. And then telling the merciful white lie, the proud lie, that you can't handle the truth lie, the whatever lie, there's no difference between those. They're all aspects of the very same thing. You can't differentiate them. But oaths are a way that we kind of end up trying to do that. So kids, what would you do? What do you do if you lied last time and then all of a sudden you're like, no, I'm telling the truth this time? Do you take a super oath? Right? Do you take a colossal oath? Is there something big enough that you can do? No, because it's all part of, oaths end up falling into the same system of corruption. So how do we live truly in a world of lies? Jesus is pressing us here to identify, he wants truth to be an inward reality, not just an external thing. So just like Jesus says, murder, you can't go around saying, I'm a great person because I haven't murdered anybody. No, let's look at how much anger there is in your heart. That's what I want to deal with. All right, let's deal with the internal issue here, the anger. I haven't committed adultery. All right, that's great, but that doesn't mean you're innocent, because lust is the same thing as adultery. It's just an inward reality, not an external one. So Jesus is concerned to say, okay, let's not, you can keep your oaths and your certain kind of oaths, that's fine, but let's really talk about the truthfulness that's in your heart. Let's talk about an inward standard of truthfulness that in verse 37 he says, let's get down to just say yes or no. That's the level of truthfulness that Jesus wants us to have. All right, so how do we get there? How do we get to that level of truthfulness? We live in a world of lies. They're all over the place. We're drawn into them. We contribute to them. How do we get to that place? How do we get to a place where our mother actually will believe, and our father will believe us when we say, no, I finished my homework? So two methods that we sometimes use that don't work, point two, is fear and pride. So on pride, sometimes we say, I'm not the sort of person that goes around lying. I'm not that kind of person. Or a family might tell a child, you don't belong to that kind of family. You belong to this kind of family. In our family, we do not lie. We are a proud family, and we have high standards. And we do not go around doing such despicable, horrible things. Right? So there's some cases in which people use pride to say you shouldn't lie. But there's other times when pride makes you lie. Remember this, I've forgotten the name of the movie, but remember when Nicholson's on the stand and Cruise is interrogating him and he says, you can't handle the truth. Right? He's lying on the stand and Cruise pushes him enough, and he finally says, out of pride, you can't handle the truth that I have to hang on to, and so I'm lying to you. Or it might even be as simple as you're the president of the running club, and somebody new comes in the running club, and somebody says, oh, Joey can run a 5:58. What's the fastest you've ever gone? Oh, I went 5:54 one time. Because you're the president. You have to have the best standard of this thing. And so it's out of pride that... So pride can make you not... can be something that encourages you not to lie, but pride can also make you lie. So is pride helpful to stop lying? No, if the same thing can produce both sides, that's not helpful. How about fear? You could say, we might tell our kids, don't lie because you'll get caught. Be afraid. The truth will come out and it will come down upon you very hard. So don't lie because you'll get in trouble. God sees you all the time, and he's going to come down upon you if you lie. So we use fear to lie. But then what about when when you haven't done the right thing, and you come to that person and you're like, I'm so afraid to tell the truth because I'll lose their love, or they will not approve of me anymore, or they will get so mad at me. They'll take away too many things from me. My punishment will be too great. Fear leads us to lie too, right? Because I can't handle the consequences, or whether that's I lose their respect, or I lose their approval. And so fear also can keep us from lying, but fear can make us lie. So fear is not a good system in order to find this truthfulness that Jesus wants us to have. So, and even in the church, we can say, oh, there's those people out there that don't care about truth, right? Truth is all relative. It doesn't matter. You can twist things, whatever. But we use fear and pride to be righteous, good people, right? No, that's not the gospel answer to truthfulness. So what is the gospel answer? Then how do we get to this place of setting aside all these oaths and instead getting to this core character of truth? Because verse 37, if it's let what you say be simply yes or no, something has to back that up, right? Something has to internally, inside, you have to have truthfulness like woven into your very being and your character in order just to say yes or no, and for people to actually believe you. So in order to get to that place, let's think about what's true around us. So first, sometimes we use categories of creation, fall, redemption, and glory to think about things. So I want to do that this morning. So how were we created? Were we created that running is good for you? Yes. Exercise produces lots of good benefits to you, right? Were we created that eating your vegetables is good for you? Yes, that's just part of our nature, how we are created. Are we created that that breathing underwater is good for us? No. If you get dropped into a lake with weights on your feet and you try to breathe there, it doesn't go well. It's not good for you, right? We weren't created to be able to do that. So on the level of creation, we were created to be in a world of truth. The world was created by God in the beginning to be a place of complete, utter truthfulness. Right? In the beginning of Genesis 3, God comes out, Adam, where are you? Let's hang out. Right? There's no skepticism. There's just honest, pure, simple relationships going on there. We are created to be in a world of truth. And so any lie that we make, any deception, any false half-lie, white lie, you can't handle the truth lie, is actually going right against the grain of creation. It's going right against how God made the fabric of our beings and the world that he intends to be in. Does that make sense? So it's like trying to breathe underwater. Let me just breathe a little bit underwater. Right? That's even worse than getting your lungs filled. Then you just die, right? You're out. But a little bit of water in your lungs is like you go into this massive 20-minute coughing fit, and it's terrible. So it's almost the same way. When we lie, it's going against the very creation of how God set us up in our being and set up the world. And then Ross Green was talking about how sin entered into the world. Did it enter in with murder? Did sin enter in the world with adultery and lust? Sin entered into the world with one simple lie. What kids? Why is homework easy? Is homework fun? No. Why is homework not fun? Because of a lie. Because of one initial lie. The devil said to Eve, God, you will not surely die. God, you will be like God. So there's two lies. Right? So God said, you will surely die in the day that you disobey my command. You will not die. So everything horrible in this world, just think about it. Homework, Ebola, wars. Everything grotesque and horrible entered into the world not because of a lie. And so when we adopt some aspect of untruthfulness, we're aligning ourselves with the one who brought corruption into the world. Right? We're taking Satan's side in a sense. We're going along with his plan to fight against God and to undo all of the goodness that he's created. And so that we need to get a handle on that, because it's not like, oh, but mom, it was just a little white lie. No, it's going to the dark side, right? The dark side never helps the good side, the light side, right? You can't use darkness to fight for light, right? Just remember Anakin. Or put it a different way, if your home was burned to the ground because of fire, right? The fire took place, you lost your whole home. Okay, fortunately, insurance paid off well, and they didn't lie, everything was great, and they rebuilt your home. But how would you look at fire from then on? You'd be like, okay, whoa, just be careful, all right? Because we saw what it did, right? Be very, make sure you use it in the right purposes only. And so it's the same with truth, right? The world we live in its corruption is because truth was distorted and subtly, very softly and strategically twisted around to say, you will not surely die. So we have, when we think about lie, truth and lies, we have to remember the whole creation was subjected to evil, and we are corrupted because of a lie. But then, how did God bring redemption? How did God just outlaw lies? Did he say, okay, no more lies. Everybody lies, I'm just gonna slaughter them, and bing, they're gone, or something for me. What God did was he injected truth into our world. Right? The lie entered in and brought corruption, but God sent 1 John, the true light into the world. John 6, God sent the true bread into the world. Jesus said in John 15, I am the true vine. Revelation 3 says, he is the true witness. And then the third quote on the bulletin, this short verse from 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is truth incarnated, injected into our world. It's almost like we're a sick body, and the antidote, the serum that heals us, has been injected into our body, and that serum starts to run throughout and starts to destroy all the lies and falsehoods that are in us. So that we may know him who's true, Jesus enables us to know God who's true, and we are in him who's true. We're united to Jesus who's true. So now we're ripped out of the false side, you surely will not die side, and brought connected so we belong to Jesus, the true side. So do you remember in the end of The Matrix 3 where, before redemption finally comes, what is that final last conflict like? It's completely, almost completely dark and black. It's raining. It's this just mucky, dark, black, grotesque environment, and good and evil are fighting each other. And when Jesus takes evil into himself, and then the plug is pulled, and in a sense, Jesus dies, Neo dies, and he takes evil out of the world. Then what is the very end of the movie? Oh, it's bright. It's sunny. Right? There's this grand transformation from the rain darkness to the sunny, green, peaceful, beautiful environment. That's what God is doing by injecting Jesus, the truth, into our world and then working, saving us and uniting us to what's true, freeing us from being united to the lie. And then he's working that truth out so that one day truth reigns utterly and completely. And so that's how were we created? What was the problem? It was a lie. How is redemption happening? Jesus, the truth, one is injected into our world. But then, what is God's vision for you? What is God's truthful plan for you? What glory does he have for you? He wants to work out his truth in you so much, in your character, in your very being, in the very threads of your DNA, so that you don't have to say, I swear, it's the truth. You just say, yes. And your whole being and your whole testimony and your words and your history and everything about you says his yes is yes. Her no is no. She's truth. He's speaking the truth. That's God's vision for us. That's the glory he wants to have worked out in us so that oaths aren't necessary. So that we don't have to do anything else. We don't have to find some super oath, but we just are so true that we say yes or no, and we have the courage to say that. So let me run back through a few just practical things, especially kids, that you grab hold of this. So all lies are the same. There's no such thing as the white lie or the merciful lie or the you can't handle the truth lie or the bald face stare in the midst of someone and then tell the and to lie in court, right? In one sense, all lies are the same. The consequences could be different, but all are the same. So oaths themselves aren't evil. So there's some denominations that say, I can't go to court and take an oath because Jesus says here, don't take any more oath. Well, Jesus did speak under oath in his trial with Pilate, and Paul even sort of takes an oath at a certain point. So oaths aren't evil. They're not bad like cigarettes or trans fats or something, but they just are so, they're like a Band-Aid. Oaths are like a Band-Aid on the problem. They're so ineffective. They're so easily corrupted by lies that they're useless, really. So that's why Jesus says, don't, I mean, they may be a necessary evil if you have to go to on jury duty and swear an oath. Don't say, oh, Jesus said I can't swear an oath. No, you can swear the oath. But realize the oaths aren't going to work out the level of truthfulness that God wants to work into us because they're too easily corrupted. They're too weak. They're just a Band-Aid. They're a bucket trying to bail as the Titanic is going down. So you really ought never to, with your parents, with your friends, on the playground, any casual environment, don't ever use an oath to try to convince someone that you're true, that what you're saying is true. Just look them in the eye and say, no, you know what, you're right. I'll have enough courage to say, that's not true. Or to say, yes, that's true. No, I didn't take the cookie. Right? Just let your words come out just straightforward. And never, ever, ever do something like crossing your fingers behind your back as you take an oath. That's like taking two steps to where how the devil views truth. That just says, you know, truth is. One way, saying, you know what, I can get whatever I want. It doesn't matter who I cross, what kind of truths I violate. That would be a really horrible, it'd be the opposite of what Jesus wants us to be doing here. So, but we need to consider our motives when we're in the midst of a true and false moment. What's motivating you to speak what you're going to speak? Is it fear? Are you afraid of the consequences, or is it pride that you're using to try to feel honest? The gospel motivation is to rather say, is ideally to figure out, you know what, I'm feeling inside of me a need that I might, if I tell the truth, I might lose this person's approval. Right? These consequences might come down upon me, and I can't bear those consequences. So I'm feeling inside of me this temptation to lie. The right response is to say, where's my approval come from? It comes from the Jesus who is truth, who was injected in the world, who took hold of me and said, you now belong to me, who is truth. I'm rescuing you from evil. You have my approval. And if you need to tell the truth and lose someone else's approval for a time, that's not a bad deal at all, right? Or just to remember that the very fabric of the world works off of truth, the way that God intended it. And it's lies that broke that fabric. And it took the death of God's Son, truth being injected into the world in order to save us from that. We should remember that God sees everything, right? God sees all. And yet his truth is merciful to us. If you look at the last quote on the bulletin, Tim Keller has a good way of putting this. He says, you see, you need both tough and tender truths to make you a person of honesty. On the one hand, he's your creator, and you're never going to get away with it. On the other hand, he's your redeemer, and look what he did for you. You need both kinds of truth to really turn you into a person of honesty. It's not enough just to feel guilty about lying. You have to say, look what he has done for me. Look at his integrity. Look at how he was when no one was looking. And so the only honesty you really need to have for me to save you is to be honest that you are dishonest. The only dishonesty that will damn you is your unwillingness to be honest that you're dishonest. So he's referring back to, what did Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's all alone, right? There's no social constraints around him. There's nobody that's going to disapprove of him or is listening in except his Father in heaven. And in that moment, Jesus was honest and said, God, I don't want to go to the cross. I'm scared. But let your will be done, not mine. Right? At Jesus' most difficult time, he was pressed. And what came out of him? Just utter truthfulness. And then, so therefore, the way that when we realize, we look back and we say, oh, gosh, there's been so many big and small ways that I've distorted the truth. There's so many ways I'm tempted to tell the truth. We realize God sees everything, but we realize that God, in his mercy, has made a way to heal our lies. And so being a Christian doesn't mean I must be utterly truthful and then God will receive me. No, it means the only honesty you really have to have is to say honestly speak that you've been dishonest. And then to ask God's mercy to forgive you for that. And to start working out this fabric of truthfulness in your life. So what happened when Jesus, in conclusion, what happened when Jesus was speaking to his disciples about what was going to happen to him? Right, he said, you will all fall away. And Peter, in pride, says, I will never fall away. I will die with you if I have to. Jesus says, no, you're going to fall away. No, I won't. And he follows Jesus into that courtroom, that court, outer court. Jesus is inside the Sanhedrin. And someone says, you're one of his followers, right? No, I wasn't. Weren't you with him? No, I wasn't. And then that third time, it says he swore. He took an oath. I do not know the man. And the cock crowed. So in one sense, Peter's the example of his pride before Jesus and his fear before humans, leading him into the worst lie of all, to disown Jesus. And yet Jesus' love and mercy comes to him and says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes. Then I forgive you. I heal you. You're united to me. You're part of the truth team now. Let's go. I go forth. I have things for you to do. I have truth for you to work out in this world. So Peter received, though he, in a sense, told the worst lie of all, he received, the Lord Jesus has mercy and forgiveness for him, and he heals him, and he makes him into a man of great, great truth, who's able to speak forth God's truth, even in environments where he is, history says, hung upside down on a cross for the truth himself. May God help us to see the differentiation between external truth and this internal truth that God wants to work in us, because it's the very fabric of how he made us, but it's the fabric of what he's reweaving us to be. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are truth injected into our world of lies. Some of those lies are bold and spread arrogantly around. Some of those, Lord, are so subtle and small, and we justify them and we think that it's okay. Lord, would you reweave us, our own fabric? That, thank you that you've united us to yourself, that we are part of your truth, that we may know the one and true living God because of what you've done for us, Jesus. But help us, Lord, reweave us, that we might be able one day just to say yes and no, and our lives themselves testify to the character, the truthful character that you're working within us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.